So today we've got two Bible readings. The first one is from Acts chapter 20, verse 17 to 21. And just a little bit of context. So we're going to read of Paul's towards the end of last 5 years of his ministry life and his life. So Acts chapter 20, verse 17 to 21. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." And our second reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 8. In this book, we see that Paul worked with a younger man, Timothy, who he had trained, and he wrote several letters to him as Paul passed the baton of gospel ministry to the next generation. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 8. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing."
Thanks, Kelly. Well, good morning, church family. Good morning. Let's pray together one last time, and then we'll jump into a wonderful part of the Word together. Well, Father God, your Word tells us that this life we have is but a mist that appears for a moment and then is gone. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to consider well the lives that you have given us, that you would cause us to see the brevity of life, the eternity of eternity, and capture us up in your big mission in this world. And so, Father, please be at work powerfully by your word this morning. I pray that you would be transforming hearts to see reality clearly, that you would grip us with the cause of the gospel in this world and send us out in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let me tell you about the story of the life and death of Jim Elliot. Many of you will be familiar with this young man. Jim Elliot was a smart, good-looking, successful young man. He had a wife named Elizabeth, and they had a little girl, Valerie. And at the age of 28, Jim and four other Christian missionaries decided that they wanted to bring the good news of Jesus, the message of Jesus, to the native Huarani Indians of Ecuador. And so they began by using an aeroplane to fly over this unreached people group with loudspeakers from the aeroplane to make contact with them and begin to connect with them. The next step was that they built a kind of a camp near the tribe with plans to make contact in person in the future. However, before any of that happened, on the 8th of January, 1956, 10 warriors from the tribe came to their camp and they murdered Jim and the four other missionaries with them. And so Jim left behind a young wife and a one-year-old little girl. Now you tell me, is that a wasted life? Is that a tragedy? Now I want to say no. I want to tell you what a wasted life is, what a tragedy is. Let me tell you about another young man, very different vibe on this one, but another young man, PewDiePie. Here's a piece from an article about this bloke back in 2017, YouTube sensation PewDiePie, and this article is entitled Living the Dream. Here it goes. Swedish gamer Felix Arvid Ulf Kilberg, sorry if you're from Sweden, I've just massacred that, but that guy whose nickname is PewDiePie on YouTube is the most popular star on YouTube. At 24 years old, Kilberg, known as PewDiePie, has made a name for himself by playing various video games and filming his ridiculous and often hilarious reactions. According to the Wall Street Journal, he earned, in 2013, $4 million from his videos on YouTube. His net worth today is $90 million, by the way. Variety survey found him to be the third most influential figure to American teenagers, and he gets all that recognition for just playing video games, something that most young people pay money to do. PewDiePie is living the dream, the article says. So there's a guy that the world says is killing it at life. He's rich, he's good looking, he's famous, he's influenced, and all he does to get all of that is he plays video games and makes jokes about it. Now here's the radical claim I want to make this morning. Jim Elliot's life is not a tragedy. PewDiePie is a tragedy waiting to happen. Imagine the day when he comes face to face with God and God says, "What did you do with the life I gave you?" And he says, "Well, God, I played a lot of video games. I made a lot of people laugh. The video's got a lot of watches." Imagine how ridiculous those words will sound on that day. Friends, that is a tragedy waiting to happen. And here's the really tragic thing. Our world says that that man is living the dream. That's the good life. Every day our world is preaching to us this message. If you can be rich and famous and popular and good looking and have as much fun as you can along the way without even having to work too hard, then you've made it. That's our world's message. Brothers and sisters, we have been sold a lie. That's not the good life. That's actually a wasted life. And so how do you make sure that you don't waste your life? How do you make sure that when in the end, when you stand before God and he says, "What have you done with the life that I've given you?" How do you make sure that then you haven't wasted it, that you've spent your life on something that actually matters? Now, this morning in this passage in God's Word, Paul says of life, he says, "Preach the Word." He's telling Timothy, be a part of God's big mission in this world. He says, be prepared in season and out of season. When it's convenient, when it's hard, be always ready. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Preach the word. I don't know what you want in life, what you want your life to amount to. I don't know if it's to accumulate a bunch of money, do a job, a career that fulfills you, raise a family with a bunch of kids and grandkids who all do really well in life. I don't know what your goal in life is. I don't know if you've thought about that. But Paul's goal in life here was pretty simple. Preach the word. Preach a message about Jesus. That's it. Now, another part of the Bible which we read, and we actually missed the section I wanted to read, but in Acts chapter 20, a younger Paul than in 2 Timothy, he tells us what he wants to do with his life. And if you look in Acts chapter 20 down at verse 24, here's what Paul says he wants from his life. He says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. He says, my life is worth nothing unless I can do this one thing, tell anyone who will listen about God's grace in Jesus. Tell anyone about the message of the cross. Paul says, that's what I want from my life. Now, back in 2 Timothy, Paul is now writing as an older man on the verge of his death, actually. He's in prison and he's soon to be executed. 2 Timothy are probably Paul's last written words that we have today. And so have a look now at verse 6 in 2 Timothy, our main Bible reading, and check it out. Paul says this, verse 6, he says, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, like one of the sacrifices that you pour out on the altar. He says, the time for my departure is near. Here in 2 Timothy, Paul's basically saying, I've spent my life. I've poured it out. I'm about to die, but that's okay because look at what Paul says he's done with his life. My life's poured out, but verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I did it. I stuck it out, he says. The younger Paul, back in Acts 20, he said, my life will not have been a waste as long as I can do this one thing. Run the race. Do the job the Lord Jesus has given me. Preach the word. Share the message of the gospel. And now here in 2 Timothy, he's saying, well, praise God, I've done it. I have run the race. I have fought the fight. I have kept on the truth of Jesus. I've not wasted my life. What a joy it would be to get to the end of your life and stare death in the face and say, I've not wasted my time here. Wouldn't that be good? To be able to say that at the end, I've used it well. I did something worthwhile with my life. I've spent my life on God's mission in the world. I've shared this message with anyone, everyone who will listen. Wouldn't it be good to look back and say, I haven't wasted it? We want that, don't we? We want to be able to say that of life. Now, here's the question for us today. Why is that the best way to use your life? What's so all important about this message about Jesus? Why is that the big thing, God's big mission in the world? How can I stand here today and say PewDiePie's view of things, the world's view of things, that would actually be a waste? But Jim Elliot, Paul's life, that's the best thing you can do with your life, to follow in their footsteps. Why is spending your life on God's mission the only way to not waste your life? That's a big claim, isn't it? Well, let's look at this passage together. Here it is. First of all, verse 1 says, Jesus is coming back soon. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4, before Paul gives the big charge in verse 2 where he says, preach the word, verse 1 is like this giant wind-up ready for verse 2. It's a big build-up in verse 1. Have a look at the wind-up verse 1. He says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. And then the charge comes, verse 2, preach the word. So verse 1's got a whole bunch of things there as he winds up for the big charge in verse 2. He says that Jesus is the judge of all people. He says that Jesus is the king of the kingdom. He says that Jesus is the one who is again going to appear. Jesus is coming back soon. He'll appear again soon. Now, we don't know when. It could be thousands more years from now. It could be tomorrow. It really could. If you're a Christian, you need to know that you need to, we're those who believe that Jesus could come back tomorrow or another few thousand years. But when he does, all of history, everything you got planned for next week, life itself on this globe will be done when he appears again. You know, in those disaster movies that you see from Hollywood, like Armageddon and 2012, I can't really think of any more than that, but, you know, the asteroid's headed for Earth and it's going to destroy all life as we know it. And when that happens, the people in those movies, they live differently, don't they? You see this in the films. They don't kind of sit down and whatever, watch some TV and tinker in the shed or something like that. The people in these movies, when they know the world's going to end, they're hugging the people they love. They're trying to soak every last juice of drop out of life. The guy tells the girl how he really feels and they kiss because why not? People frantically try and do everything they possibly can because this is their last moment until Bruce Willis swoops in and saves the day and then they go back to their garages. But what would you do if you knew that, you know, an asteroid's coming to Earth to destroy it tomorrow? That's a weird, sounds fancy, sounds sci-fi, but really, if you knew the world was done tomorrow, I honestly think that the best thing I could do with my day would be to tell as many people as possible the message of Jesus. I'd love to hear an alternative idea to that, but I think that's it. You're going to die either way. Everyone needs to get right with this God. If you knew that tomorrow was your last day on earth, how would it change the way you spent that day? Especially if you're a Christian, it would change it, wouldn't it? How much Netflix do you reckon you'd watch on your last day on earth? How much time on the golf course do you reckon you'd spend? How much time at the gym working on that body that's going to be gone in 24 hours? How much overtime would you log at work that day? Jesus really is coming back soon. He'll appear again. It could be tomorrow. It could be longer. So brothers and sisters, don't waste your life. Whatever your context and opportunity, preach the message of the gospel. Get on board with God's big mission in this world. Take every opportunity. So there's the first reason why spending your life on God's mission is the way to not waste your life. Jesus really is coming back. Now here's the second one, and this is also really important. The world doesn't know how desperately people need the truth. The world out there doesn't actually realize how desperately they need the truth. See, straight after the big charge in verse 2, preach the word in season, out of season, every chance you get, check out what he says in verse 3. He says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine." People won't like the truth about Jesus. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. You catch that? People won't like the truth, and so instead, they're going to choose what they get to hear. They're going to turn away from what they need to hear and instead chase after what they want to hear. Do you see how crazy an idea that is? Do you see how crazy and outrageous that is? The Bible's claim is that the truth about Jesus is the only way to be right with God. And if you're new with us this morning, I know that sounds offensive, but that's the claim of Jesus in the Bible. The cross of Christ, his death, his resurrection, is the only way to be right with God. And on top of that, Jesus is coming back soon to judge. And the really scary thing is that people will will spend eternity in one of two places, in heaven or in hell. And then here in verse 3, you've got people saying, well, I don't really like the sound of that. Sounds a bit, I don't like that. Tell me something nice instead. Tell me something my ears want to hear. Now, if this is all just relative, then sure, why not? Tell me something you want to hear. Go for it. But if that is actually true, that Jesus is the only way to be right with God, heaven and hell are real, if that is really the case, then who cares what we want to hear? What matters is reality. Is this going to happen or not? I watched a movie a while ago called The Sugar Movie. Has anyone seen this movie? It's a doco on Netflix. It's basically a documentary about how bad sugar is. But one of the things the movie talks about is how the early medical research on sugar got done. Is it good, is it bad, fats or sugars, which way should we go? But guess who paid for all the early research into sugar, all the main studies that we had back in the day? Anyone know? Not quite sugar companies, but very close to it. Coca-Cola. Cole, where are you, brother? Sorry, but that billion-dollar company who gets rich off making us all fat off sugar, well, they're the ones who paid for lots of the early research on sugar. Now, you tell me, what's the problem with that? They're a really bad go-to when it comes to what you want. You want to know the truth about sugar? Don't ask Coca-Cola. Now, as dumb as that is, that's nothing on what Paul's saying here in this passage. Because we are not good at choosing what is true for ourselves. You know, one of the key tenets of the gospel, the Bible says that as humans, we're actually sinful, that our hearts themselves are bent away from truth. We don't like the truth. Our hearts don't like it. And Paul is saying that today we're living in a time where there's a bunch of, all of us, we shouldn't trust our own hearts. And we're saying, well, I don't like what I'm hearing, so I'm going to let my heart choose something else to follow instead. Tell me what I want to hear. Tell me something nice. And in that context, people who desperately need to hear the truth are instead saying, oh, tell me something I want to hear. And into all of that, Paul says, preach the word of the gospel, because people don't even realize how badly they need to hear the truth. Now, this is one reason why here at Church at the Lakes, we're committed to working through the Bible, book by book, passage by passage, week in, week out. That's our normal pattern here as a church. If you've been with us for a while, you'll know that that's the case. This three-week series we're in right now is actually a rare break from that pattern. But even as we do this series, I want us to be in the Bible looking at a passage together, because we need to hear what we need to hear from God, not just what we want to hear, kind of decide that for ourselves. And friends, that also means this. It means if you stick around at church here and keep listening to the word as we unpack it week in, week out, even if you just go home and read the Bible honestly on your own, it's going to get under your skin from time to time. The word will do that. It'll say things that disagree with how you and I view the world. If you're never challenged or even at times slightly offended by the things you're hearing in God's word, then I reckon there's a really good chance you're probably listening to the wrong teachers. You might be being taught what your itching ears want to hear rather than listening to God in his word. And so why is preaching the word the best way to spend your life? Number one, Jesus really is coming back soon. Number two, people don't even realize how badly they need the truth. Friends, here's the third thing. Heaven is waiting for everyone who is saved in Christ. See, check it out. Verse 8, Paul's just said, I've run the race, I've fought the fight, I've kept the faith. And then it's with great joy in verse 8, he says, after all of that, I've done the hard stuff. Verse 8, he says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing, for Jesus to come back. Now, what does he mean by the crown of righteousness? Well, I want you to notice it's not just for Paul, but it's for anyone who's a Christian, anyone who's been waiting for Jesus to come back. It's a right standing with God. I think at its core, it's actually Jesus' righteousness given to us. That's how you get right with God. It's Jesus' perfect track record that he never sinned, imputed to us, given to us, the crown of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Jesus became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And so here in verse 8, receive the crown of righteousness. Paul knows that when he gets to heaven, he's going to be welcomed in by his heavenly Father. And the same is true for everyone who has their faith in Jesus, everyone who's waiting for the return of Jesus. In the eyes of the world, Paul did not have a very good life. He was single. He probably died a virgin. He was rich. He wasn't rich. He had to make tents to get money to get by. He wasn't popular. In fact, he was so unpopular that he was abused and beaten and ridiculed and here locked up in prison as well. As he writes this letter to Timothy, he's awaiting his execution in a lonely prison in lockup. But he knows this. He knows that he has the crown of righteousness. He knows that when it all ends, he's headed for heaven, and he knows that he'll be taking as many people with him as possible. And in the end, for Paul, that's all that really matters. Because eternity is a really long time. Now, if you're a Christian here today and you believe the Bible, then that means that technically you also believe in the idea of eternity. It's just a part of what the Bible says. But I reckon as Christians, very often our lives show that we don't really get eternity. We believe in it. I believe in the idea of eternity. But so often we lose sight, at very least, of the reality of eternity. We don't have a good perspective on life. I've got a little prop for us here for a second. Now, some of you have seen this before. If you've been to the Life series, you've definitely seen it. But I've got a rope here. It's a pretty long rope. This little pink bit here in the rope, I want you to imagine for a second that this little bit here represents our life here on earth. So this is the 80 years or whatever it is that you get on life on this planet, and the rest of this rope represents eternity. And this is going to take a minute, but it's a pretty long rope. And I want you to imagine 80 years, the pink bit, the rest is eternity. I'm sorry if you can't see, but eternity goes on for, I'm bored of this. I'm not going to keep going. The rope's an eternal rope, so I could do this all day, right? Everyone will spend the whole distance of this rope, eternity, in one of two places. That's what the Bible says, that this whole white bit, as it goes on and on and on, we're going to spend it in one of two places, heaven or hell. That's what the Bible says. But what you do here in this little pink bit, particularly what you do with the message of Jesus, according to the Bible, is the thing that will determine where you spend eternity. And when you share that message of Jesus with others, well, that's the thing that will shape where they spend eternity as well. Now, as Christians, we believe that, don't we? We know that doctrinally to be true, but very often we live as though that isn't reality. Instead, we spend all our time focusing on that little pink bit, the bit where we're alive on this planet, and we forget about eternity. We focus on the job in front of us, making some money, whatever, family, marriage, work, sport, friends, recreating, all good stuff. None of it's bad. We're busy doing all sorts of good things that the Bible actually says are good gifts from God. So don't mishear me. The stuff we do in this life, it matters. None of it, well, it can be sinful, but so much that we're consumed with is not the sinful stuff in life. It's just the stuff we get busy with. But when we focus on that and only that, we don't live in light of the reality of eternity. Friends, eternity is the point. It's the main game. It's where every single one of us are headed. Where will you spend it? If you're here today and you've not made up your mind on Jesus, where will you spend it? Where will your friends and family and those that God has put around you spend it? And so use your life for something bigger. Paul says, preach the word. Is there anything better you could do with your life? You've only got one life. Don't waste it. Now, what needs to change for us if we want to make sure that we don't waste our life? Well, first of all, what do you need to stop doing? Now, I reckon I could just ask that question. I reckon most of us have our own thoughts and it looks very different in our own heads of what the answer that might be. But deep down, we probably have some ideas, don't we? What could we stop doing? What distractions are there that are stopping us from using our life for Jesus and this message? What consumes your thoughts? Where does all your time go, the best of it? Where does your money go? What things in life get the best parts of you? As I said earlier, usually it's not bad, sinful things. It's good stuff. Work, Family, friends, a house, holidays, having some fun. And none of that's bad. And you don't have to feel guilty about enjoying life. They're all good gifts from God. But if what we do is we only spend our lives entirely on just enjoying the good gifts of God and neglect the reality of eternity, still we're in danger of wasting our life. Do you reckon any of us are going to get to heaven on that last day and be like, man, my one regret is I didn't watch all 7 seasons of Brooklyn Nine-Nine on Netflix. Watched those first 6, and I don't know how it wrapped up, season 7. Are they doing okay now? I don't know. None of us are going to get to heaven and regret that we didn't spend more time on the golf course or in the shed or on Netflix. Now, if you find yourself in a spot where actually you find you're consumed by those small things, those distractions, then maybe you need to just ditch it altogether. Cancel your Netflix subscription if that's what it takes. It could mean that. Or at very least, it will mean carefully thinking about how we use those things. More seriously, it means taking a hard look about how many hours perhaps you spend at work each week. Remember, you're still in control of that to some degree. As long as you can pay the bills, you get to decide what job you work and how much. Take stock of how you're spending your life, because the years go by quick, don't they? Are you using it well? What about how you make big decisions in life? When and where and if to go and buy that house, which job to pursue in the first place? Friends, we're living in a culture when we're surrounded by people who, the world out there in the West here in Australia, is living for their jobs. We don't even call jobs jobs anymore. What do we call them? We call them careers. Go get yourself a good career. You could spend your life being the best possible doctor, the best possible plumber, the best possible whatever, toilet cleaner. But at the end of your life, if that's all you spend it on, you'll get there and you'll say, well, I was a really good whatever. I got a friend who was a qualified architect. He was really good at it. He was making heaps of money. He was a successful architect. He loved it. His job made him really happy. Good job satisfaction, good money, getting lots of credit for it. But he noticed that he could feel himself becoming more and more engrossed in his job. But the problem for him was he was a Christian. And he knew that life was about more than pretty buildings. Eternity matters more than that. And so he actually gave it up. He retrained as a teacher initially because he knew that was what he needed to do as a Christian, to make sure that his job didn't become the all-consuming thing. Now, reality is, here's reality check. We do need to pursue work in one form or another as responsible adults, including the really important work, by the way, of unpaid raising children. Being a parent, by the way, that's really important work. We need to work in some fashion. That's just reality. And it's not as if being a teacher instead of being an architect is the godly thing to do or something like that. You could easily spend your life being a teacher or whatever it is. But the point is, know your heart in this. Understand what's going on for you personally when it comes to how your heart is interacting with your job, whether it consumes everything. Don't continue to pursue a job that you know will take everything from you. Keep giving yourself to Jesus. What things might you need to stop so that you don't waste your life? Secondly, friends, what things do you need to start doing? Starting here, who has God put in your life, in your context, who needs to hear about Jesus? Whoever those people are, friends, can I encourage you, share the good news of Jesus with them, because nothing matters more than that. Start a conversation. Ask good questions. Bring it up. The next few months here at church, as we head towards summer, is like grand final season for our church. I don't know if you know that, but very soon, I hate to scare you, but carols will be upon us soon, followed by Christmas, followed by Good News Week here at church, followed by a summer series in January. Every week at church over January will be an excellent week for people who are guests to come and check out the things of Jesus. Even closer on the horizon back from then, we've got another life series starting in mid-October. 5 weeks where you can walk with someone through the evidences and the claims of Christianity. I got to say, as someone who's had the privilege of being there this year at Life, it's been a joy to see God at work in that context. It's amazing. Come and be a part of it. How could you get on board with God's big mission and do that perhaps here at Church at the Lakes? Do you know what ultimately makes church here work, by the way? Humanly speaking, it needs to be said, we're talking about next gen pastors, all that and so on, but humanly speaking, it's not the paid pastors, it's you. It's us together, the community of this church, are the ones who are going to reach the coast together with the good news. You are the ones who will connect with new people who are here every week and love them and welcome them into our community. We are the ones together who will do the ministry and serve and share the gospel with the people God has put in front of us. And so come to church each week to serve others and invest in them. Share the message of the cross with one another. You can join a ministry team formally and do that, for sure. Talk to Cole afterwards if you'd like to find out about that. But do this informally as a church community on a Sunday. See a person or a need in front of you and serve. What are the things you need to start doing? Don't waste your life. Now, here's the third and last one for this morning, and I want to finish on this. This ties in with our generosity series. Make your money count for eternity. This three-week series is a great opportunity for all of us here in church, myself included, to think into one aspect of how we spend our life, our money, but it is just one aspect. But it's a good thing to do. It's good for a few reasons. First of all, it's good for just our hearts. As Christians, it's good for the soul. Jesus warns his people again and again against the dangers of greed and the goodness of generosity. It's all over the Bible. And so all of us need to just spend time examining our hearts and how we use our money, and it's just going to be good for the soul, no matter where you're at in these things. And so even if you're sitting there today thinking, man, at the moment my income is tiny, nothing I've got can make any difference financially, remember it's about the heart. God cares about how we use our money, whether you've got a lot of it or a little bit. What matters is that our hearts are right in this. But secondly, not only is it good for the soul, our money can make an enormous difference for eternity. You've just heard Dave outline some of the vision for where we want to head as a church in the next season, the next gen work. We've got a wonderful opportunity to make a difference in the next generation. Let's make sure that this Lakes Church thing here is not like a 25-year thing that ends with us. Let's invest in the next generation. To see hundreds, thousands of young men and women come through our kids, youth and night church, saved in Christ, grounded in him, fired up to reach the lost and sent out into the world with the message of the gospel on their lips. That's the vision we're talking about. And friends, you've already seen some of the numbers. If we pull together prayerfully, consider our finances and get behind this, under God, this is so very, very doable. And if we do it, it'll be a blessing to our church family right now, and it'll be a blessing in the decades ahead to Australia. And I'm not exaggerating about it. I really believe it'll be a blessing to Australia. My previous ministry role was in the next gen area at my old church, at EV Church. And so for 15 years, I served in youth and young adults in that place. And I got to tell you, sometimes it was a slog. Hanging out with teenagers is not easy. So give some love to the people who spend their time doing that. But just a week ago, I was at a conference, FIC conference. It's our network of churches that we're a part of. And I was standing in a room packed, bigger than this room, packed full of pastors and teachers who are out there sharing the gospel with people. Some of them have been at it for decades. Some of them are MTS trainees and some of them at Bible college. But as I was standing in this room packed full of pastors, this thought occurred to me. I reckon I could count upwards of 30 or more pastors and gospel workers who I'd seen come through EV's kids, youth and night church over the 15 years that I'd been there. And after years of hard work and some of the ups and downs of all of that, discipleship, investing, a church family who were willing to back all of that and fund it and get behind it, there in front of me was this army of young men and women who under God are going to continue to take the message of the gospel out to Australia. It brought tears to my eyes. It really did. Now, friends, can I say here at the Lakes, we already have a similar legacy to all of that. Hundreds of young men and women brought up through our kids and youth and night church here at church. Souls saved, families built now on the gospel. I can see a bunch of you sitting here this morning who've come through our young adults ministry. And so let's now, under God, invest so that that can more and more be the case in the decades ahead. We don't want this to stop with us, do we? Your generosity to the next generation really matters. There's one more way you can make sure you don't waste your life. We've been given much. What are you going to do with it? Right now and into the future. Let's pray. Oh, Father, our great desire for all of us, Lord, is that we would use the lives you have given us well. And so, Father, help us to reflect deeply on these things, to consider well how we can best use our lives and all that you have given us for your big mission in the world. Father, help us to serve you, to love one another, and to be people of generosity. For your glory and for our joy and for the decades ahead, we pray. Amen.